right, here we go. We are in Heavenly Places, page 177. It's for today, of course, June 19th. And the title is Fragrant in Word. Amen. So amen and amen. And she says, oh, well, first of all, she's quoting Jesus, who's speaking in Matthew 12, verses 36 and 7. And he says, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And if you remember, if those of you that have been around us for a few years, and you remember before we got hacked and we had this old chat room software where you can actually put a web page in the room, but you can only use Microsoft Windows to get into the room, unless you played around with an emulator on a Mac. But there was a link that I built on the page, and you clicked it, and it would slide over, and it would quote that passage, those two verses. And reason being is, and maybe we should just put that up, like, you know, like on Sabbath day when one of the brothers, I think it's Ryan or Eli, puts up the statement saying, please no texting or chatting during the sermons. You know, you clear the room and you put that up there, which is nice. This Bible verse would be good to put there, too, because that's what we used to do, let the people know. Because there used to be a lot of arguments in the day. Remember when we first started doing this online? And it, but I praise the Lord that the bad spirit of the people, because there were some people coming in that just weren't walking with Christ. But they were trying, but at the same time, they weren't really that serious. It was kind of those fearful types, like fire insurance kind of Christian. You know what I mean? Where it's kind of like the Isaiah 4:1. Well, yeah, it is the Isaiah 4:1 too, but with a fear factor on it, because they want to be, they not only want to be called Christians to take away their shame, they want to be called Christians so they can avoid fire. And that's not Christianity. That's self-preservation. You may as well get a backpack and go hike out in the woods, because that does not make for a path that will be blessed from on high. Yeah, they were, and then we also, yeah, amen to that, Fran. We had some that came in for just for infiltration, but for the most part to generate problems. And it's early on too, because like we used to use public chat rooms before that, until the Lord blessed us with our own server. I mean, we had a server, but we needed a virtual server for the chat room, and as well as a newer server too, and the Lord bless us with all that, an actual physical server. And and then we came from the public rooms into our own, and some of those people followed us in just to cause problems, and it was pretty bad. And that's why we came up with the idea of coming, like when I came in here and we started locking it down, you know, we would use the guest feature where everybody would be guest number 1, 2, 3, 4 and all the way down, because some of these people were coming in with these weird, let's just say weird names. Not naughty names. Well, they weren't really names. They were statements. So anyway, Sister White says here, she says, as the prophet Isaiah beheld the glory of the Lord, he was amazed and overwhelmed with a sense of his own weakness and unworthiness. He cried, woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, Isaiah 6:5. How many of us wake up in the morning with that on our minds? You know, and if it wasn't for something I read in Spirit of Prophecy years ago, and if anybody here remembers where it's at, because I was talking about this with Brother Cray a year or two or three ago, because he asked me about this, and I know that he deals with it once in a while. I deal with it once in a while. And some of you have told me about it. And you wake up in the morning with guilt. Or you just have guilt through the day, and you know you didn't do anything wrong. But Sister White has something in the in her writings. And if anybody remembers where it's at, you know, post a statement that she made in the room, if you can. Please don't put any, I don't know, what are you talking about, a link for Brother Duane? You know, I don't know. But the she said that when we get close to the end, the people of God will be dealing with guilt But not so, not in a way you might think. It's kind of like what Isaiah is talking about here. You so much want to get your walk correct with. I mean, just this morning I was doing it again. I was on my knees after I got all the cobwebs out of my gray matter. You know, splashed my face with water and stuff like that. I feel bad about. This is, have I done something wrong? And so I go into prayer and I ask him to reveal it to me. And if I did do something wrong, he reveals it. And then I, of course, repent, confess, and get rid of it. But for the most part, she was talking about something to the effect that we know he's coming. And we know he's coming for us. But we are undone. And we all have unclean lips. And we dwell in the midst of people with unclean lips. We just don't feel worthy. And that's annoying. You know, because you want to get there and you know you can't. But at the same time, I always remember what Paul said. You know, a spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. I said, I can't wait until you give me the new body, if I'm worthy of it. Because I know even when the latter rain falls upon us, and especially during that silent hour, there's going to be some concern. Because, I mean, who can stand? Not even the Gideon band can stand in the presence of Christ. No one can. But it is the righteousness of Christ that allows us to stand there. And so after that awful silence that seems like a lifetime goes away, we realize that it is Him. It's all about Him. And then, of course, we ascend up. But still at the same time, even in that moment, and I would assume, I haven't looked back and double-checked this, so please don't quote me on this, even though it's being recorded. I would assume that the thought would be in regards to, you know, having that little bit of guilt will be, well, still, you're right, yeah, we're still on the planet. And so the enemy of souls is still there, so we still have the ability to start, you know, yapping and flapping his gums. So, but as we ascend, I would assume that's all gone, said and done. We're leaving. We're in our glorified bodies. That awful flesh that just gave us, I mean, that caused us to be our own worst enemies has, fallen from the bones. Literally fallen from the soul, in fact. Literally leaving it behind. Let it rot. Who cares? Let it lay there. But it's not done in that way where all of a sudden we unzip or unbutton our belly button and it falls off. No, it's just, he somehow recreates us, I guess. But she goes on to say that, let every soul who claims to be a son or a daughter of God examine himself in the light of heaven. Let him consider to the polluted lips that make him undone. They are the medium of communication. Then let them not be used in bringing from the treasure of the heart words that will dishonor God and discourage those around you. But use them for the praise and glory of God who has formed them for this purpose. And we all need help in this area, myself included. Sometimes I'm very impatient, and I never used to be that way. And I was talking about that this morning as well with the Lord in regards to that, because sometimes I snap. I jump a little bit too quick. And I'm always apologizing, so I praise God for that, because I know people that will do that, and they'll never apologize. Which made me feel really, really good when I used to work for this one company. There was this one guy that was there that they all called the mean man. I was the nice guy, and he was the mean guy. And he had an attitude, but it was bound to be there because the guy was on steroids. He was a bodybuilder, and so you're going to have an attitude. And every now and then he'd snap at me. And I always thought it was so nice, and it really made my day when 5, 10, 50 minutes later, or an hour or two later, he'd give me a call and say, sorry about saying that. He just apologizes. And I was, you know, that really makes me feel like you care, you know? It really does work for me. I mean, apologies are so powerful to me. And I would hope for all of us. And even if it's like 10 times like 10 times, or even 70 times, 77 times. I mean, remember what Peter asked Jesus about all that? how many times should I forgive my brother? 7 times? And Jesus is, oh, 70 times, 77 times. So, it literally humbles you. Amen, sister. And it really makes you feel You know, it humbles you when you do the apology, and it blesses your heart when you're on the receiving end of it, because that person cares enough and about you, you know. And even if you've done it over the years, and it can get to a point where sometimes you feel like, yeah, well, another apology ain't going to make any difference, because I know how I am, and I'll probably do this again next month. Say something stupid again next week or next month or tomorrow, in fact, you know. So we have to work on this. And there's all sorts of neat little ways, of course, that ask the Lord to remind you. And it works. He does remind you. And I think that is so special, because those are my little golden fleeces, my little butterfly wing fleece. And what I mean by that is, for those of us who are always looking for those evidences of God's approval, not, well, yeah, approval, yeah, too. But when you're having your little dry spell, if you will, you know, you're on the side of the mountain 40 days, and you just want to know. You know, because our Father's pretty silent about stuff, ain't he? He's not very talkative at times, but then again, he's said it all. I mean, 66 books right there, right before us, so we get plenty of, you know, he's done enough. Having him just remind you, like, in other words, you say, Father God, I know I'm gonna mess up here. I'm gonna try my best not to mess up there. But I might have a bad thought, or I might even say a bad sentence to someone I love, because I'm just a jerk, you know. And could you remind me when I get that, like when that little demon comes around and starts whispering or whatever, or my crummy ways of my bad character trait or whatever, when it starts to flare up, can you remind me to, you know, to do this, do that, or whatever, think this, think that, or what I like to do. And Fran actually, reminded me of something when I was a kid. And this works for me. When I was very, very young, and I remember the first time, this is like one of my first memories. I was like 4 or 5 years old. And I know my very first memory was in prayer for my next door neighbor who was having a bad reaction to some AMA drug, even in the 60s. No, actually, that was the 50s, 1959, I think. And, but this one time I was in the Loop with my dad, because he had an office in the Loop, and he took me to work. And I was so tiny, I had to put my arm straight up in the air and grab hold of his pinky finger, and that's how I made it around. You know, I had my anchor, and that was my dad's pinky, because my hand was too small for him to hold it, so I would just grab hold of that pinky, and he'd walk around, and I'd be locked onto him like a vice. And that's just the way I was, you know, for up until in my 30s. But because I always, you know, I've always been pretty, me and my dad have always been pretty tight, except for that, my tough love years. Like when I have these bad moments, or whenever we all have, what is it that can bring you back? What is it that can get you to that point where you remember how you were growing as a child? Because, you know, like, recently, I asked the Lord to remind me of something if I happened to step in that area that I shouldn't be stepping, and he did. And that right there, and the way he did it was like, lift up your hand and grab hold of my pinky. And I'm going to hold on to his pinky for as long as I possibly can, because I'm still walking through life unsure, you know. I don't care if I'm 5 or 50, I'm still learning. At first, it was just me and my dad, now it's me and my Heavenly Father, you know. So, anyway, but it works. And the thing, the main thing, now hold on, let me get this, got to get that fan going again. But the main thing that blesses me in this whole scenario is he reminded me. You know, because, I mean, my long-term memory is pretty photographic. I've got that down from his blessing, because I've prayed and prayed and prayed for that over the years, because I know what my youth was like, and I did some damage, and I never got into the heavy drugs because I didn't, you know, want to ruin my chances for healthy children. But where was I there? Yeah. Oh, yeah, I just, hope that we're all, you know, getting better on this path to home, and there's all these different ways that we can get there. And one of them, of course, that works for me is the pinky thing. Just put my hand up in my mind, of course, and just reach up, or just kind of close my hand like I'm grabbing hold of his pinky, no matter where I'm standing. Just holding on for dear life, and keep walking forward with him. Oh, yeah, that's what it was, because the fact that he reminded me, because like I said, my long-term memory is pretty good, but my short-term is pretty bad, like you just witnessed. Sometimes it's just like right in the middle of a sentence, you lose your train of thought, a complete derailment. It's just bad. And so I was just amazed when he does that, and it lets me know that he's there, and it just lets you know he's there too. And sometimes, because you know, I mean, come on, it's not one of the easiest things to do is to ask, you know, to have yourself remind you. That doesn't work. We're not very good at reminding ourselves without sticky notes or, you know, little alarms on our cell phones or like, you know, I turned it off now because of church services, but you've all heard the cuckoo clock that goes off on my computer system. It's a little warning to let me know, I got to check this, I got to do that, I got to do this, I got to call that person, or I got to email that, whatever. I got all these little cuckoo things that go off. Right here I got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 sticky notes right there on my desk here. And I don't like using those because it turns into confetti. It just gets too, I'd rather do it on the screen. Less of a mess. But, so that to me is, like I say, the butterfly wing fleece, because he doesn't have to do the big stuff. He doesn't have to crack open the eastern sky and say, hey, I'll be there soon. No, I know he's there. Yeah, you know, I just need a little hug once in a while, and that's what I look at. But she goes on. Yeah, amen. And she says, when the love of Jesus is the theme of contemplation, the words coming from human lips will be full of praise and thanksgiving to God and to the Lamb. How many words are spoken in lightness and foolishness and jesting and joking? Well, let me show you something here. Yeah, because there was a brother in the faith that has since embraced the flat earth thing, and then really, after that, has literally gone back into the old ways. And that's what flat earth theology is all about. It's just like with the once under grace, always under grace of the Baptists, or Jesus isn't God or the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, which, by the way, did you see that article I put out? Three days ago, and I'm gonna probably end up doing a video about this, where, and it has to do with Dr. Cower Ball. You gotta sit there and watch, and he's talkative. And he'll go on for 17 minutes when he starts the topic, and at the end of the 17 minutes you go, oh, wow. Yeah, how about it? Wasn't it? Cause Dwayne obviously watched it. I mean, it was one of those V8 moments. You slap your forehead and says, man, where were you a couple of years ago? But they just got this book. Because, and what I'm getting at is 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. It's missing in the NIV, the NASB, the Douay Rheims, and all these other Bibles. And some of them that have them in there have a little quotation saying, this shouldn't be here. It was in none of the earlier manuscripts. And this is what these liars from Rome, as well as from hell, have been teaching the prelates in Rome to preach. Because they don't like the idea that it overwhelmingly confirms God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Because Satan has to come as one God. When he does his arrival, he can't do, you know, what's going to happen when that eastern sky splits. He's only got so much permission to do. Well, I mean, 1 Corinthians 10:13 applies even there. And so, for years, these people have been saying this stuff. For years, they have been saying, even back in Sister White's day, and this is one of those doctrines that she said would rear its ugly head again in our day. And sure enough, that pustule bearing head is popping up again, and it's all, you know, there's a lot of people falling for it, and most of them are ex-Seventh-day Adventists, or present Seventh-day Adventists, going out there saying that Jesus isn't God and the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, and 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, it should not even be in the Bibles. Because when I ask them about that, I either get crickets, or they'll say, that verse should be removed. Oh, so you're in agreement with the Vatican's idea as to what they did with the Douay Rheims and the Septuagint, the Vaticanus, and of course, the NIV and the NASB and all the others. Somebody put that verse in the room, if you can, 1 John 5, 7. But Baugh actually spent $30,000 on that book. It's an old manuscript that's not supposed to be in existence, right? According to them. And it's got annotations in there, over 1,000 annotations. One of them, of course, pointing to the pointing to the fact that the guy was saying, if you do not have this verse in there, then we can't use this as a manuscript or whatever. And this was hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago, right? And then somebody popped up two or three days before they were going to get the finalization of the 30 grand, because they didn't have all the money yet. And somebody else comes popping up and says, I'll give you $100,000 right now for that book. Why? Pretty obvious. They got to keep that line going. Satan's almost here. But Baugh got the money up. He got the book. It's in Glendale, Texas right now in that little museum he's got going on. And it confirms 1 John 5:7 was, in fact, in the original manuscripts. They've been lying ever since. And so that makes our job that much easier when it comes to stuff like that. Yeah, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And they don't like that because it separates all three, and it proves that when it says these three are one, it means they're in agreement. It's just too exposing when it comes to their Trinity doctrine. Because the people that say God, like Jesus isn't God and the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, they claim we preach Trinity, when in fact they're doing it. They're doing the exact same thing that the Vatican says. There's only one God, but three persons, like a God blob. So now we have it, and now we can use this, and we can help whoever the Lord sends our way now. So I'm probably going to make a video about it, just a quickie, you know, try to explain it. And if anybody wants to watch the entire video of Baugh going at it and talking about it, because I watched that whole thing. I like that kind of stuff. And when I got to that, it was just like, oh, my jaw was just on the table, and it was just great. But the thing that I was going to go looking for while I got sidetracked a little bit there, let me see if I can find this verse real quick, because it's there's you know, oh man, I guess I can't. I thought I had it tagged out. There is a passage, I think it's in Psalms or Proverbs, where it talks about how you shouldn't kid around. You know, yea should be yea, and your nay should be nay. That's New Testament, though. Old Testament doesn't actually go there. But I can't remember exactly what the verse was. And I showed it to a brother in the faith years ago in that regards. And we got to be very careful. And this is what she's getting at here, especially starting off with Matthew 12, 36 and 7. Who was that guy that was sitting in the seat? The guy that was 100 years old? Or almost 100? No, he was 95 or something like that. I can't remember, but he was the guy that came up with the money to get the book, and he was explaining why they had to get the book. Yeah, that's the, I can't remember who it is. His son was sitting next to him, though. But yeah, that guy was old. He was an old man. Yeah, that's the point, James. I know. That's one of the things, because they know when you look at the word in the scripture, you know that the word was made flesh. Yeah, it is. It's very silly. But see, people, they don't read their Bibles. They read their pastors, and that's it. And this is why when, for example, the ninth hour people email me, and they always use the exact same quote from Spirit of Prophecy saying you shouldn't call the SDA Church Babylon. Totally out of chronological order and out of context. I says, do you guys all have the same pastor or something? No. Your pastors are following the same demon, that's all. Because they're all using the exact same quote, and they're making my job so easy. Because 50% of the time the people come back and says, you know, I never knew that. The other 50%, yeah, you'll never hear from them again. They don't like being corrected. They're convinced that the church is going to save them. And this is why you see them when they get baptized. They go, oh, praise God, I have been baptized into the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I thought you were supposed to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Anyway, she goes on. When it comes to the jesting and the joking thing, she says, this would not be so did the followers of Christ realize the truth of the words, every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. The vision given to Isaiah represents the condition of God's people in the last days. That's our day now. As they look by faith into the Holy of Holies and seek the work of Christ in the heavenly sanctuary, they perceive they are a people of unclean lips, a people whose lips have often spoken vanity, and whose talents have not been sanctified and employed to the glory of God. If they will humble their souls before God, there is hope for them. The bow of promise is above the throne, you know, the rainbow, and the work done for Isaiah will be performed in them. Then yes, it's no mistake that the homosexual movement uses the rainbow. It's a mockery of the promise made by our God. That's all it is. They don't realize it, of course. Maybe some of them do that are into the occult, but the overwhelming majority of them don't. They just look at it as we're all in this together, like we are the champions, that song by Queen. So, anyway, she finishes by saying, be fragrant in your words. Remember that you are either a savor of life unto life or of death unto death. And again, we all need work in this area, me including, because the enemy likes to tempt in certain areas. And that little pink dragon called the tongue is not an easy one to rule, you know. And so grab his pinky, not the tongue, but grab his, you know, pinky finger. At least that's what works for me. And she says, let us be fragrant, be as fragrant flowers. Let the love of Christ pervade your lives. Let your words be such that they will be as apples of gold and pictures of silver. Oh, man. Just that alone, the contrast of the two, it's just beautiful, absolute beauty. And not because it's gold and silver, it's just the artwork involved and how he made those two elements. So, anyway, hope and pray we're blessed.